Well, greetings this morning. I enjoyed your singing this morning. I was, yes, I was orange book or those purple books, our cells in there. We were talking about it. Gave me a chance to see some of the songs. Appreciated the songs that you had there. It's good to be here. I think it was 5 years ago or so that Brother Steve asked me if I'd come. I'm a little bit behind. I'm about 5 years behind, I guess. But we are here this morning, so we're glad to be here. I'd like to share a message this morning, if I could, by the grace of God, on a subject that I remember was dear to my heart after I got converted. And it's still dear to my heart, and I remember growing up always wondering about this. And I'll write the title on the board here. The revelation of the cross of Christ. Growing up as a boy in our home, we did not allow, my parents didn't allow us to have an English Bible. We always had German Bibles. And excuse me. I might need a glass of water. I see one down here. Good. Okay. It'll do in an emergency. Growing up, we had German Bibles. And though I didn't understand German, couldn't hardly read German, it was just a rule that we had in our home. I guess my parents wanted me to learn German. But we didn't, and they preached German at church. But I didn't understand a lot of things that were taught because I didn't understand the words and the language. But my dad, I always remember he had this, we had a coat closet in the bedroom. Hey, thank you, appreciate that. And in that coat closet, there was a shelf, and under that shelf, there was a, I kept some blankets there and stuff. And he had gotten an English Bible from the man he worked for. This man had given him an English Bible, and he kept it in the coat closet there underneath the blankets. And so sometimes, and Dad didn't know that this happened, but sometimes while he was gone, this loppy little boy would go sneak into his coat closet and lift the blanket and get that Bible out from under there. And it was kind of a thick Bible, and it had a lot of pictures in it. And I remember the picture in there of Jesus being crucified on a cross, and I thought, now that was so cruel and that was so wicked. But he'd do such a thing as crucify somebody nail him to a cross like that. Oh, I just thought, that affected me. But I didn't know what this all meant. I really didn't know. I didn't understand it. And I grew up that way. And, you know, we went to church every other Sunday, and we had, and I'm sure they preached and taught concerning the cross, but I didn't understand much about it. I didn't know what it meant. Really didn't know. It was just, you know, in my mind, there was two kind of people. One was the world, and you... Two kinds of people in the world. One, it was Amish or the world. That's what I was taught. Anybody that wasn't Amish was of the world. And so, and we had our rules and that, and I joined church that way, and I didn't know even at that time what the cross of Christ really meant, what that was all about. But when I was sort of a rebellious boy, and I went to the Amish church, and I did this and I did that and shouldn't have done it. You know, I kind of pushed the lines all I could push and get away with it. And went to the, and they forbade us to go to some meetings in the community, and we went to these meetings, to your tent meetings, and I went there, and my wife and I, we kind of did it out of, I guess, rebellion somewhat. I don't know, it was necessarily rebellion, it was more a curiosity. But they had told us not to go, but we went anyhow. And because through that, I became aware, I had known I was a sinner, but I became aware of the fact that I desperately needed an answer to the sinful condition of my heart. And it was there that we got under heavy conviction. And it was there that we saw Jesus Christ. And we saw His atoning blood. And we saw that sacrifice that He made there on the cross was for my sins. And it was there that we knelt and we confessed our sinfulness and found our peace with God. Found salvation. And it was there that I first became aware of the importance of the cross of Christ. It became very dear to me. And it still is. It's very dear to me. The cross of Christ. This morning I'd like to share some on that subject. Before we go farther into the message, I would rather just pray. If we could, maybe we could kneel together and pray. Would. Oh Lord, this morning we bow our knees to You, King of kings and Lord of lords, who has risen from the dead. Though You were crucified and was buried, You rose from the dead and came to bring us life and light through the gospel. Thank You for the beautiful message of the gospel. And we pray this morning that it would never grow old, that it would never become faint, and that our love would never wax cold, that we could be strong in You. Oh God, help me this morning. Help me that my love might wax strong and hot this morning for Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, one who
my sacrifice, the one who paid for my sin. Oh, we thank you, Jesus, for your mercy to us. You, even before the foundation of the world, you were pleased to sacrifice yourself and follow through to bring salvation to a lost world. Lord, I thank you this morning for all of this. I pray that we could somehow find this revelation this morning and reveal it to hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a song I like very well, and I think most people know this song, like this song. Used to go in the jails, about every jail you go to, if there's a song in the songbook that they like, it's this one. It's the Old Rugged Cross. But you know that there's few people get the message out of that song. But it has a real message in it. I'll just read the song. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I loved that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. The old rugged cross. And I think of that example that Jesus left when He died on the old rugged cross. Practically all the doctrines and the things that we believe today, and we single these out, they're connected to that old rugged cross. Take, for instance, non-resistance, non-retaliation. We make a doctrine out of that, but where do we find an example like it? Jesus dying on the old rugged cross. Non-resistant, if there ever was one. Non-retaliation. Reconciliation we get from that. Loving your enemies we get from that. Non-conformity to the world, we get that from through the old rugged cross. You stop and think about these things. A mind to suffer. We get that through the old rugged cross. The old rugged cross opens up the eyes to a beautiful kingdom. We see something we never saw before. It's there that we lay down our pride and our arrogancy. If there's anything that we need to slay the pride of our life, it's that cross. We learn the meaning of true friendship, what true friendship is, through the cross. A man, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends and his enemies. It's there that we learn about brokenness and healing. It's there that we find cleansing of sin. It's there where that big I is bent into a C. The big I turns, is no longer the big I, it becomes a C, it becomes Christ. There at the cross. That's why I believe the revelation of the cross of Christ is so important. And the world doesn't see it. The world will not see this. I didn't see it. You didn't see it. There is a time in your life, if before you were a Christian, you did not see these things. And the world doesn't see it. They don't understand some things. They don't understand how to win your enemies. They don't understand how to make a friend out of enemies. Because they don't understand the principle of the cross of Christ. They don't understand those things. I'd like to read a scripture here in John chapter 1. St. John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Have you ever thought of that? How would it be if we would have flashlights on a dark night, and we would shine that flashlight into that dark night? It would make no impact on the darkness. And yet, we look at it, there's light there, but it makes no impact on the darkness. What would we think of something like that? We think when light comes, darkness flees. Isn't that right? That's how we look at it. But here he says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that's almost a contradictory statement, isn't it? But it isn't. It's not, really. It's not a contradictory statement. It's just a fact. That's the way it is. Who ever heard of such a thing? You know, we expect every morning, like this morning, we were driving out here, and it was 7 o'clock, and it was still dark. And I thought, well, what if it wouldn't get daylight this morning? What if it just stayed dark continually? What would we think? We'd think there's something really wrong. Something has happened. Something is drastically wrong if we would not have expected, or if we would not have seen daylight coming up over the horizon. But how many times does the sun come up in the morning? In my own life, I think of that often. The sun comes up in the morning, it shines upon us, and we don't even thank God for the light. We don't even thank God for a new day, for the light that has come upon us. We expect it. We're so used to it. It's just like a brother was sharing with the children about eating about thanking God for the food. Well, I think we here in America especially, we don't thank God enough. And maybe it's because we have so plenty. We have so plentiful. And so it is that many times we take for granted the little things of life, like light. Just plain light. That God allowed it to become daylight. And I'm talking to myself on this because I realize that I'm probably as weak in this area of forgetting those things. But ministers, teachers, and prophets will teach and preach the living Word of God. And someone will sit through it all in total ignorance of what just happened. Do you know that? Many times that happens. Someone gets up and he preaches a sermon. He preaches the Word of God. And you've heard it so much that you don't pay any attention to what was said. Most of the time, the preachers get more out of a message than anybody else. It's because they've sought God and they seek the Lord in these things. Total ignorance. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Remember going to the jail down in Pikeville, Tennessee, and we'd go in there every week. We'd go into a dorm where there was 50, 60 men. We'd go in there to have a service. There'd be a handful, maybe a dozen, would gather together. And we would have a service right there in their midst. But in the background, there were tables. And there they were. Others were sitting playing cards. And you could preach the Word of God plainly and clearly, warning them of the wrath of God to come and things like that. And they just kept right on playing cards like nothing happened. Why? Why? Why doesn't it impact? Why doesn't it make a... Why isn't there an urgency in the souls of people about this message of the gospel? Why isn't there any concern about the death of Jesus Christ and about the salvation He brought to deliver us from sin? Why is there so little concern about that? The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So is the natural, blind, unconverted nature of man. That's the way the blind, unconverted nature of man is. Somebody said, I heard somebody pray about a blind person that's neighbors here. Probably they don't know when the sun comes up. I've heard stories about blind people that go out and work at midnight without any lights. It doesn't bother them because they can't see anyhow. But if there's light, if they can get light into their eyes that they could see, they would do just like the rest of us. They'd go to bed at night and sleep and get up in the morning and work. But so is the natural, blind, unconverted nature of man. So is the lost soul that goes through life and awakes in eternity lost forever. So is he. The light shines, but he doesn't comprehend. It doesn't awake an urgency in his soul. So is the wisdom of carnal men. So is the wisdom of the prince of this world. If the princes of this world would have known, if they would have comprehended, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The scriptures tell us that. And so is the state of nations of people. Nations of people, worlds of people out there that are just like that. Worlds of people that do not comprehend the light. Some have never heard the light. Some have never heard the message of God. There's a darkness in their soul and they've never heard it. But that's the state of nation of the nation. That's the state of this United States of America that we live in. Many, many peoples in this nation are like that. And many churches are like that. I read sometimes about things that happen, and I read about that man that killed, 50 or 60 people out in Las Vegas, injured 500 through shooting a machine gun at him. They cannot figure out why he did that. They have no idea why he did that. What was the reason? So they get the Secret Service or whatever in there, and they try to analyze every little aspect of this whole shooting deal to find out why did this man do this. You could look in the Bible very clearly and see why the man did this. You don't have to go very far to find the answer. It's because the man had a hard, blind heart. He didn't see what was ahead of him. He didn't see where he was going when he entered into eternity. The corruptness of sin corrupts people to the point that they do stuff like that. Like the songwriter says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. That's why people do that. There's no urgency to be freed from the grips of sin and Satan. There's no urgency. And I believe the Apostle Paul, one of his deep desires of his heart was to create an urgency in the people that this is the answer to the needs of humanity. This is the answer. This is what we've been looking for. This is what we need to rid this world of sin. We need a Savior. And He came and died on that cross to bring salvation. And He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. That's an important part of this. There's nothing so alarming as to see a no alarm. To see people that aren't alarmed. Are we alarmed? There's no revelation of the bottomless pits of sin. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There's no revelation of the corrupt nature within us. Men feed on corruptions, loose living. Men feed on it because they don't see the corruption, the corrupt nature that's within. The world is full of it. TV shows, movies, immorality, crimes, murders, cheaters, men cheating on their wives, wives cheating on their men. They don't see there's a corruption, there's a darkness there, they don't, and the light. They can't see the light. There's loose living, there's gambling, lying, stealing, doing drugs.
All of this goes on because of the darkness, because of the darkness of this world.
Many of them are doing overdoses in drugs, dying because of darkness in their life. Corrupt nature. There's no revelation of the Holy Ghost. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil, Jesus said. We stumble through life, through darkness in soul, suffer deeper the regrets of sin because the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness comprehended it not. Do we see what that means? The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, this is what Paul says about the cross. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I don't believe Paul was just necessarily a great speaker, but he was an urgent speaker. I believe he had an urgent message for the people that he preached to, that he ministered to. He'd go into a dark area, into heathen nations. He went to people that never heard anything like this before, never comprehended the cure for sin, never comprehended anything what could be done. And he didn't go with wisdom of words. He didn't go to college to learn how to preach. The college he went to was on the way to Damascus. That's where he met Jesus. And that's where he found an urgency of the gospel. That's where he saw that he was kicking against the pricks. That's where he saw that Jesus came to save the souls of men. And it wasn't just the Jews, it wasn't just his people. He saw it was for the whole world. He was concerned about the Gentile nations being saved. So Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Unto us that are saved, we know why it's such a powerful thing. The cross of Christ is a very powerful thing to us who are saved. Christianity is not Christianity without the cross of Christ. And Jesus told us to take our cross upon Him. It's through the cross that we learn something about suffering. Because our Lord suffered, we realize that we're facing a world that doesn't believe. We're facing a world that considers it foolishness. You believe that stuff? Do you ever hear that? You believe that? You believe that stuff? Ah, come on. That was made up by the goat herders back in the olden days. They say stuff like that. I'm sorry. They have not got a revelation of where they're at. And people that go that blind, dark path will end up in a burning hell. They'll end up in a darkness that they'll never get out of. That's where that leads to. Unbelief. He says, where is the wise? Well, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You know, God has a way to confuse the world in their blindness. They cannot, through all their educated ways, they cannot comprehend the most simple things. They can't figure out why a man would shoot those people. They can't figure that out. And yet you could probably ask one of the children in here, they could tell them why. So they try to take away the guns. They try to take away their rifles, and they try to make things, do all they can to keep people from getting a hold of that. But that still doesn't stop the problem, because the heart of man is desperately wicked. The heart of man has a depraved nature. We need help. Oh God, we need help. We need to look to God in that way. If we've never dealt with that depraved nature within us, we need to ask God to help me out of this sinful state that I'm in. Some of us have been bound in sin. We have things in our life that we can't stop. They plague us. They come after us. Satan may let you go so far, but he pulls you back. He won't let you go. You need somebody to help you through that. There's only one that I know that can deliver you and that can free you from the power of sin. It's through the cross of Christ, through dying. The cross of Christ, where Christ died for us, that atoned for our sin. And what we need is repentance and brokenness. And follow the same path that Jesus took, and we can find victory. We'll find overcoming power. Hallelujah. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And you know what I believe that preaching is? Preaching is actually somebody urgently telling you what you need to hear. That's preaching. Somebody that's urgently telling you, that's concerned for your soul. Have you ever had somebody get up in your face and preach to you? I have. I've had that happen. You know, and it's because they had a concern for my soul. Remember on the street one time, a young boy came up to me and said, don't preach at me. Preach at those others, but don't preach at me. And I looked right at him and I preached right to him. I said, I acted just like you do, and you need to repent. Amen. But preaching, that's what it is. And God chose by the foolishness of preaching. It sounds kind of foolish for somebody to do such a thing, doesn't it? But that's the way God works. God works in ways we don't understand. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Notice that. We preach Christ crucified. That's still the message. We
preach Christ crucified. Our religion is not worth much if it doesn't have Christ crucified in it. We can have church, and we can do a lot of things in a lot of right ways, but unless it's motivated by a crucified Christ, unless we're motivated because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we cannot find the true religion. We cannot find true salvation. We'll have something that's substitute, that's just a substitute, and it doesn't do the job. Let me tell you something. Even this thing of nonconformity goes back to the cross. The world doesn't understand why we're nonconformed, why we don't think the way they do. But the cross of Christ changes our thinking. If it hasn't changed your thinking, you're still the old man. You're not a new man. And if you're not a new man, you'd better get to be a new man. You better change your direction. We need to be new people, thinking new thoughts, thinking different than what we used to think. That makes us nonconform. We don't think like the world anymore. We don't think anymore like we used to. I know how I used to think when I was a young boy. I had to be tough. I had to be the toughest boy on the block, you know. I had to be one that could protect myself. I had to be one that was stronger than the others. I had to be one that could hit the ball the farthest. I had to be one that could run the fastest. I had to be all of that. But you know what? I found out there's something more powerful than all of that. You don't have to be that at all. You need a changed mind if that's the way you're thinking. You need a changed mind. You need a new heart. When you have a changed mind, a new heart, you realize that that's all fleshly. That's all vanity. We need new life. We find it in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be the toughest man on the block anymore. We can be the one that can be the carpet where they run over top. We can let people run over us, and we still are happy. We're still full of joy. We can let people take advantage of us, but they can't take it. They can't take Jesus away from us. They can put us in prison, but they can't take Jesus away. We become unashamed and unafraid. You know, as boys, I remember how that used to be. We'd be ashamed. There were times we were ashamed because we couldn't be the top. We need to be ashamed if we are. We need to be ashamed. Sometimes I think shame is something that we've forgotten about. It's a word that isn't used very much. There are some things we ought to be ashamed of. We ought to be ashamed. Yeah. There are some things. Some women ought to be ashamed about the immorality that they cause by their immoral dress that's in the world today. Some people aren't ashamed anymore. They're bold and brazen and unashamed. They ought to be ashamed. And I'll tell you, the cross of Christ would take care of that. It would. You come to meet Jesus in a real way, you would be ashamed to dress the way you do, some people. Some men too would be ashamed. Well, I'm getting kind of far away here. Let's go back to the Bible here. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
See, I told you there's something more powerful. This is it. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things, to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God is so different than we think. He can bring to naught things that, you know, people think they have some really, this fellow up in North Korea thinks he has some really tough bombs. He could blow the country up. He could blow us all up. Maybe he could, if God permit. But it's all up to God. God has a bigger bomb than he does. And his bomb is not to destroy. His bomb is to save life. Hallelujah. But he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I'm so amazed at some of those things. How God works. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But listen to this. It says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. In Christ Jesus, we are made that. He has made us that. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If there's any glory, that's where we want to have our glory. In the Lord, we glory in Him. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come with a high education as an orator, able to speak enticing words to get you to understand the message of God. He just came in plain old language that we can understand. He didn't have no special way to say it. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See again, what was His message? It was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the answer to the needs of the world. That's the answer to the needs of the church. That's the answer to all our needs. It's the answer to my need, to your need. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. How many times do we have great faith in the wisdom of men? We read the books of the theologians and theories and all these different things that people have come up with. We want to know how this works and how that works. And there are great men. I think of men like John Calvin. I'll just name some. Augustine and John Calvin. They came up with this doctrine on unconditional eternal security and on predestination, on the whole thing. They studied those things out and they analyzed it and they figured this and they figured that out. And they have some basic truth in there, but they missed the whole boat because they take away the choice that God gave us. And God did not make us robots. He made us creatures of choice. And in every last one of those doctrines that they have come up with, it comes up false because they have not given man choice. They had figured it out that God has control of everything. They teach the sovereignty of God so strong that they don't think that man can even choose to do anything. Well, they can choose to believe that way, but I don't. I choose to believe different. I know that God made us creatures of choice. So do you. You know that. Don't believe those doctrines of those theologians that have come up with false teachings like that. Verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, and that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of Christ, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Yes, amen. He came among them declaring the testimony of God. That was the Apostle Paul. He came among them declaring the testimony of God. Christ is the total sum and substance of the gospel, the only salvation. And what I mean by that, there's a lot of things enters into there, but Christ is it. Christ is the total sum of it and the substance of the gospel. Christ was and is total humility, total compassion, total surrender of his rights and kingship. Willing to be crucified as the Lamb of God. Do you ever stop and think of that? King of kings and Lord of lords, he laid it all down. He laid that all down and became the Lamb of God
which was crucified to take away the sins of the world. He became the lowest of all creatures, the pure Lamb of God. Revelation 13:8 speaks of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I think that's so important. Is He that to us? He's the unfolding revelation of victory over sin. Have we that? The deep things of God, the tremendous transforming power of God, the mystery of a surrendered life. The mystery of a surrendered life. It came through the cross of Christ. It's an illustration there of the cross of Christ. Peace that passes all understanding. Blessed quietness. Holy quietness. You know what that is? Quietness. Blessed quietness. Holy quietness. O Lord my God, when I an awesome wonder, we sang that song this morning, so precious. Then he says, that third verse it says, and when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Blessed peace. I think we see there the love of God, a revelation of the love of God. You know, I think that's why we need revelations. We do need some revelations. We read the book of Revelation, but we need a revelation ourselves. Revelations of what's all composed in the cross of Christ. And the love of God is there. That love of God that's in there, it melts the hardest heart. I've seen men, hard-hearted men, break down and weep and cry because they saw that God loved them. They saw the love of God. They saw that here was the answer. And all of us need to sometime come to that place if we haven't. We need to see that this is the answer. This is the answer for our need. It makes us soft. It makes us weep. In there we see forgiveness. In there we see undeserved mercy. In there we see the eyes of the blind being opened. The healing of the sick comes from there. The fountain of life, that water, the fountain of life that Jesus speaks about, it comes out of there. The bread of life that satisfies the soul comes out of there. A life separated with Christ, going against the darkness of this world, willing to suffer. You know that we talk about the Anabaptist faith, and I love the way those men stood and all of that. And we can say this is our heritage and all that, but believe me, this is not our heritage unless we have the same faith that they had. We are not going to be we're not going to inherit eternal life because the Anabaptists were our forefathers. The only way we'll inherit eternal life if we have the same faith that they believed in, the same Christ. They have the same vision of suffering for Christ, willing to suffer. The light shined in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Do we comprehend these things this morning? There's one more scripture I just want to turn to in Ephesians, and then I'll close with that. Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I just love this chapter. The thing that I see, it's so beautiful. Another part of the revelation of the cross of Christ is right here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse, let's start reading 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Isn't that something? We all come to the cross. We find our identity in Christ. It doesn't matter what color skin you have, what color person you are. It doesn't matter if you're white-haired, black-haired, green-haired, yellow-haired. Well, yeah, if you have green hair, I know that'll grow out if you leave it. You don't have green hair. But no matter what nationality, let's put it that way, you are, we become one at the cross. We become one. It says so. If that cross has its right work in our life, we can receive our brothers and sisters. We all see eye to eye when we come to this place. We all see that we need a Savior. We all see that we need a change of mind, a change of heart. We all see that we need to have a transformation in our minds. And we all become non-conformed to this world who doesn't think this way. He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That makes peace. Makes peace between enemies. People who are enemies, it makes peace. Try that one. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have accessed by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're fellow citizens with the saints. Doesn't matter if you're in Allen County or Holmes County or Woodbury, Tennessee. Wherever we are, anywhere across this world, I believe that's the will of God, that we become one of the household of God. Are built upon the foundation, and this is important, we're built together upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, it's through the cross that the church is built. It's through the cross that we become one. It's through the cross that we understand each other and that we can submit ourselves to one another. It's through the cross that we prefer our brother better than ourselves. And we love the Japanese, the Chinese, the Russian, the blacks. You know, we see these riots going on these days between blacks and and all different nationalities. We see these riots going on. It's not the will of God. God wants to reconcile us all into his body and that we have the same care one for another. I believe it is. Let's be part of this glorious movement of the Church of Jesus Christ, the redeemed, through the cross of Christ. That's the only way we'll find it. Through the cross of Christ. That's the only way we'll ever be reconciled to God and to one another in a lasting way. We can make, some people think we can make peace, or we can have peace if we're stronger than the other one. If we're the ones that are in control, we can have peace. If everybody thinks the way that I do, we can have peace. That's not right. That will not make peace. We all must come to the place where we think the way Jesus thinks. If we think the way Jesus thinks, we'll have peace. We'll be one. As He was one with the Father, so we should be one with one another. I'm ashamed this morning that the church is not all that way. It's not that way. Aren't we ashamed of that? It shouldn't be that way. Will we blush before our God someday because we weren't able to bring it together? We weren't able to submit ourselves to one another. We weren't able to be one. We weren't able to love each other. We weren't able to forgive each other. We have grudges. We have hurts. We have bitterness in our hearts. We'll be ashamed someday, I'm afraid, before our Heavenly Father who sent Jesus to reconcile us all together. But we were stubborn. We were self-willed. We were not broken. We did not come to the cross of Christ. God wants us to be changed. Let's pray. God, change us in these areas where we need changing. Take away those things that are not brought under the subjection of the cross of Christ. We see what He went through. We see what He suffered. We see how the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, laid down His life for His enemies and forgave them. Oh God, teach us that love. Teach us how to love one another, how to forgive one another. Lord, we know You're the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through You. Bless this congregation. Knit their hearts together. May they be a true reflection of Jesus Christ and a crucified life. Bless them in this, and bless me in this. Bless us all in this. Bless the Church of Jesus Christ in this. We pray in Your precious name. Amen.